Matthew 21. Matthew 21. For those that are visitors this morning, we teach through the Bible. Well, what is what we're doing? We're teaching through the book of Matthew. And right now we find ourselves in chapter 21. So we have been in the book of Matthew for more than 2 years to get to this chapter. And it has been an exciting journey in our studies. A lot of, you know, not only interesting things that we've learned, but life-changing things that we have been taught from God and the Holy, through the power of the Holy Ghost as He's applied these great truths to our life today. You know, the Bible is timeless. And we're learning things that happened more about 2,000 years ago. But it changes our life today through the power of God as He works in our life. So this morning, we're continuing on in our study as really we're just about 5 or 6 days away from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Things progress fairly quickly as we get make our way through His not only last week, but also the teachings that are so profound to His disciples. And Lord willing, they'll make an impact in our life. We've already read our text. I would like to pray with you one more time this morning, and then we'll get into our study. Father, we pray your blessings. God, I need your help this morning to make sure, Lord, that I am clear as I teach, that I would be filled up with your Spirit and emptied of self, that it would be your word and not mine. Lord, I pray for the hearts of your people this morning that they would understand not only the importance of good teaching, but also of a good hearer, that they would have an open heart and hear from you. And God, that you would work and touch in a special way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, sometimes in life, sometimes in life, we run into things that become a part of our life that can defile us. And what I mean by that is things that become a part of who we are, whether it's in our character or part of our routines. It could be a habit that we've taken on, and it's not a good thing. It's become really sort of a bad habit in our life, a distraction, something that has caused discouragement. And it's now a part of our life, and it's becoming a part of our character. And you might this morning find yourself struggling, or at least having something in your mind that would really point towards something that's a part of your life that's not helping you. It's a hindrance. It's in the way, you might say it that way. It might be this morning that you have some bad influences. I worked with young people for a long time, but you know what I learned about working with young people? Is a lot of the struggles that teenagers and young people have really is the same types of struggles that we have as adults, just on a different level. And we encourage our young people not to pick the wrong friends, don't we? Because we understand that wrong friends can point and lead a child in a direction that will destroy their life, or could destroy their life. And so we teach our children, we teach our teens, and we teach our young people to choose their friends wisely, because it can affect their life profoundly. But the same is true for us as adults, isn't that right? And it might be this morning that we have some friends or influences that are a part of our life that are putting pressure on us to do things we shouldn't do. But where these pressures come from isn't always just friends. Isn't that true? Sometimes it's family. Now, whenever it transitions from friends to family, we're entering into an entirely different dynamic. What do you do whenever it's your family that's influencing you to go the wrong way? Or are having an influence in your life, a pressure in your life that is causing you to stray away from things of righteousness, to stray away from the things of God. Not just friends, but now we're talking about family that aren't good influences. Doesn't that make it, I would say, a little bit harder? Don't you feel, because it's family we're talking about, that there's a little bit of obligation there? That we would honor our family and we wouldn't want to, neglect or turn away from our family. So then because of that pressure that we feel, and it's acute, it's very sensitive, that we feel obligated that we need to follow through. But, you know, it's not just friends and family. Sometimes it's an actual addiction that becomes a part of our life and takes us by storm. And then we because it becomes an addiction, we feel that it's impossible at times to overcome, right? And it's leading us, and I'm not just talking about drugs this morning. Normally, whenever we see or hear the word addiction, we automatically think drugs or alcohol or something like that. And those things can become addictions. Don't we know that's true? And lead us down a path of destruction, which God has clearly told us. And we need to, to separate ourselves, of course, from those types of addictions. But it's not just drugs and alcohol. It's other things. It's things like, how about TV? And that we can become addicted to the TV or the Facebook. Oh no, you're going to talk about Facebook? I'm just simply saying there are social things that we can involve ourselves with that become a part of our character, a part of our life, and so much of who we are that we can't turn loose of it. Where's my cell phone at? Anybody have a cell phone in here? Yeah, those things where those things can become addictions. You won't find a teenager who has a cell phone without the cell phone. And it's not just teens now, is it? Now I'm going to get on my own thing here. How about caffeine? Ooh. I'm not addicted to caffeine. I can quit anytime I want to. Right. Yeah. It's not just outward addictions, though, is it? Sometimes it's inward. It's our attitude. And we have some things that are a part of our character that need to be removed, an attitude that needs to change. Why? Because it's hindering us. And we get overcome sometimes by these attitude problems we have, like anger. I can't control my anger. That's a problem. Or bitterness. How about depression? Being overwhelmed with discouragement and depression that we get so low. And anxiety, where we're worried and stressed and we're biting our fingernails to the core, to the quick. And we can't get past these things, and it's creating in us this stress. And you know where all that is? It's internal, isn't it? It's not just external habits or character things that we're struggling with, but internal things that are causing us to be distracted and discouraged. And there are things in life that we need to turn loose of, which is exactly what Jesus, in his journeys into Jerusalem, going into the temple, begins to go into the temple and flip over tables. Remember, as we said last time? Because there were some things happening in the temple that should not have been happening in the temple. You know what it was? It was extortion. It was the cheating of God's people. That the courts, as we said last time, of the temple were made up of multiple levels. And the court of the Gentiles, which was, as it says, the Gentiles could go into the first court, where not only the Jews, but the Gentiles could be there. It's sort of a larger area. And this is where the merchandising was taking place. They were selling sacrifices, not just grain, but they were selling animals that could be sacrificed. And if you brought your own animal, then you wouldn't have to purchase one. Isn't that right? You would go into the next court, which is the court of the women, and you would begin to make preparations for your sacrifice. You would go into the court of the Israelites, which was the next section. And in there is where you would have your sacrifice, whether it's a lamb or the grain, you would have it evaluated to see if it was worthy, to sacrifice, that it might bring, atonement for the sins of your family. You know what would happen if your sacrifice was disallowed or not approved? Then you would have to leave your sacrifice and go back to the court of the Gentiles and purchase a sacrifice that was worthy. So that then you could go past the court of Israelites into the inner court, the court of the priest, which only the priests are allowed to be in there. And then you would turn over your sacrifice. The priest would sacrifice the animal in your sight, atoning for the sins of your family. This is what the Jews did. But when they got into the court of the Israelites and had their sacrifice evaluated, you know what the priests did? They disallowed every sacrifice that wasn't purchased out here. Oh, you brought that from home? It's not worthy. You're going to have to go purchase one. They would have to come back out here, but guess how much they were charging for the animals? Alfred Edersheim told us, who's a Jewish historian, brilliant man, he said they were charging 10 times the value of the sacrifice. They were cheating God's people. They were extorting God's people. And so Jesus walks into the temple and he sees this thing happening. What does he do? He goes to these tables where they're selling and merchandising and cheating God's people, and he starts to flip them over, and he drives everybody out of the court of the Gentiles. Gets them out. I don't know how many people were there. It's the Passover time, so I'm guessing it's a fairly crowded place. Doesn't that say that this is a man of authority? That he could drive everyone? It says all in the text. Everybody's out of the court. He gets them all out. Yeah. And so Jesus unmasks their hypocrisy when he flips the tables and drives them out of the temple. Did you know Jesus, in his journeys all through the book of Matthew, and even still to come in the book of Matthew, he's constantly unmasking the hypocrites, that is, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. He's unmasking them. Hypocrisy is to wear a mask. It's to act like something you're not. We know what a hypocrite is, right? It's someone who acts like something they're not. They're one thing at church and another thing out there. That's a hypocrite. Well, Jesus didn't do well whenever he was around hypocrites. He unmasked them. In the religion of the Jewish system, this ceremonial thing that they were doing was full of hypocrisies. And so he unmasked the hypocrisy. He showed it for what it is, empty. Empty religion. After he did this, he cleared out the temple. He went back to Bethany, where he spent the night at a house in Bethany of a man named Lazarus, sister of Mary and Martha. Remember Lazarus? Oh yeah, he was dead. 4 days in the tomb, and Jesus comes, and now he's alive. He rose Lazarus from the dead. He stays in Bethany at their house. And then on the next day, whenever he arose from his sleep, he makes his way back to Jerusalem. The day before, he's just turned over the tables. The next day, he's on his way from Bethany back into the city of Jerusalem. And that's where our story picks up. Look at verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, look what it says. He hungered. So he's on his way back. Likely, it's as it says in the text, it's morning. And he had just stayed with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and he's on his journey. The Bible says he's hungry. Now, whenever you're hungry, what is it? What do you usually do? When you wake up in the morning and you're hungry, what do you do? Well, you look for food, right? And so Jesus begins to look for food. Now, I want you to understand that we are living in a culture and a society of people who are hungry. And I'm not talking about for physical food. I'm talking about spiritual nourishment. People are hungry for spiritual nourishment. Hungry for spiritual food today. And whenever somebody's hungry for spiritual food, where will they go? They'll go to church. They'll go to a religion, perhaps. You know, I've done a lot of reading and a lot of, research on the area of religion. And I have found that people today, from a cultural standpoint, are not just looking for spiritual satisfaction to satisfy this hunger that people have today, this emptiness that people have, looking for satisfaction, as we said, typically in religion or church, but not even looking in church anymore, not going to church to find satisfaction or fulfillment anymore, trying to find it in other sources or in other things. Yeah. The disciples would have had times in their spiritual journeys, now I want you to catch this, they would have had times when they would have been hungry, and possibly, perhaps tempted to go to the Jewish or Judaism to find nourishment in the religious system that they've always known. And that's why they perhaps would have went to the Jewish religious system, because that's what they've always known. And Jesus wants to make a very important point, and he illustrates it in our story today. Because whenever they are in the path trying to find nourishment, trying to find something that's going to satisfy the hunger that I have, that I might know God, that I might be satisfied, that I might have a relationship with God, they might be tempted to go back to what they had always known, the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes, full of ceremonies and traditions. But you know what they would have found? A tree with leaves only and no fruit. That's what they would have found. Because there's nothing there to feed you. There's nothing that shall be found in the temple, is what he's saying, that will feed you. Nothing to nourish you when you go looking in this place. Verse 19, as he illustrates for the disciples and you and I today, when he saw the fig tree in the way, now in the way doesn't mean that it's like in the way, like our like whenever our kids are sort of hovering around us and we're trying to accomplish something and they're in the way, you know. That's not in the way here. It means in the path. It's on the way. It's in our journey back to Jerusalem. It's in the path. He came to it. He found nothing thereon but leaves only. I marked that word nothing. He found leaves but no fruit. He found a tree bearing leaves, but there were no figs in the way. So why did Jesus go to the tree? Let's just be practical here. He was hungry. He saw a fig tree. It should have figs on it. He goes to the fig tree because he's hungry. He's going to eat that he might satisfy the hunger that he has. But when he gets to the tree, it has leaves, but there's no fruit on it. There's no figs, so he can't take care of the hunger that need that he has. Now, you say, well, wait a second. I mean, why does it not have leaves? Or rather, why does it not have figs? And why did Jesus not know that? I mean, he's Jesus. He knows that, right? Well, first of all, yes, of course he knew that because he's God. But he's illustrating for us a very important point here, okay? So here's what's happened. Now, for the Jews, and why Jesus went to the tree in the first place, is because in the Middle East, a fig tree bore fruit two times a year. There were two seasons where the fig tree would have figs on it, okay? Now, Mark tells us it wasn't the season for figs. So in my mind, I'm thinking, if you go to the Gospel of Mark and read this same account, Mark tells us, well, it wasn't the season for figs. So, well, hello, there's no figs. It wasn't the season. So why was Jesus being critical and made the tree to be destroyed if it wasn't supposed to have figs in the first place? Ah, until you know that on a fig tree, watch this, the fruit always grows first. And then the leaves grow. It always goes in that order. Okay? The figs grow first, the fruit, and then the leaves grow. Yeah, it wasn't in season, of course. Mark tells us that. But when you see a fig tree and it has leaves on it, what does that automatically tell you? The fruit's already there. Because it has leaves, it already has fruit. So he goes to the fig tree and he assumed, watch this, that it would have fruit because it already had leaves. Yeah. The leaves should say that there's fruit. But it didn't. You know what that teaches us this morning? If I can just sort of give you a note here. That it doesn't matter who you are on the outside if you have nothing on the inside. It doesn't matter what leaves we bear as we live our life if there's no reality on the inside. Listen, whenever somebody's exposed to us and we're just fluff and we're just sort of an outward shell of a religion bearing leaves but no fruit, then there's a problem. And that's what Jesus says. He found nothing, it says, but leaves only. And this is the problem because the tree, watch this, the tree is empty. It's empty. This would have been disappointed, or rather disappointing. This would have been discouraging. It would have been distracting. Spent time to go to this tree. He's hungry. He spent time to journey to this tree. I mean, I know it was sort of on the way, but he goes to it. And it's kind of a waste of time, isn't it? Have you ever been involved with something and then after it's over, you're like, man, that was a waste of my time? Well, of course. It's empty. It leaves you with nothing. It acts like it gives you something, but it doesn't give you anything. It leaves you empty. It leaves you still hungry. Consider the emptiness of the Jewish religion that Jesus is actually dealing with here. The emptiness, if the disciples tried to find the hunger spiritually that they have in the Jewish traditions, in the Jewish rituals, in their Jewish system, if they would have looked for the satisfaction of the hunger that they have by turning to that, here's what they would have came away with. Nothing. Because it boasts of being something great because of the leaves. It's an outward religion, but there's nothing really there. You see? Yeah. So this morning, along the way, I think there's good application here, because if you are having questions, you know, about the Bible. You ever have a question about the Bible? You're like, ooh, man, what about that? Or you're having problems in your life, like real problems, and you need some help. And you've turned to all about everything you can. So now it's time to turn to God, right? When you go to church, when you go to the pastor, when you go to God, you need answers. Because you have questions that need answered. How frustrating to go to a place where you expect to get fed and to walk away with nothing. That's what Jesus is warning his disciples about. Listen, if you turn to this, it's on the way, it's in the path, but if you turn to it, it will leave you with nothing. It won't take care of you. It won't satisfy. It won't answer your questions. It won't help you to understand. It will give you nothing. No. It will leave you empty because it has nothing to offer you. Only an outward shell that looks pretty on the outside, but nothing internally. Does that make sense? It boasts of being something great. It tells you, we are great. We will answer your questions. But then whenever you get into it and you get involved with it and it becomes a part of your life, and then in the end you feel like sand going through your hands. I have nothing. There's nothing to offer me. It doesn't help. We said in Bible class this morning, and I felt like it, I knew when you said that, that it would fit well with what we said today, but isn't this not what we see so many times in religions today? Now, I'm not going to pinpoint a particular religion, but I'm just going to make a general observation about religions, generally speaking, today, where you can be involved with a religion so heavy, so deep, but walk away with nothing, but feel so trapped. Because of, as we said, friends, family, peers, and the pressure that you feel to stay involved, but it really is giving you nothing, but you can't get out of it, you feel. You understand? That's what Jesus is dealing with here, as he says to his disciples, listen, I want to illustrate for you. I want to illustrate with you the lack of satisfaction that you're going to find if you turn to these things while you're on the path doing what God wants you to do. If you turn to these things, going to leave you hungry. Constantly he's unmasking the Jews. Now this isn't something new. He's constantly been unmasking them. You're right there in 21. Go to chapter 23. We're not even here yet. I would say in the next few months we'll be in chapter 23. Maybe. Verse 27. Look what it says. Chapter 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What's that next word? Hypocrites. For ye are like unto the whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful, where? Outwardly. Oh, you have the leaves. Oh, you look great on the outside. But look what he says next. But are within full of dead man's bones and full and of all uncleanness. Even verse 28. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within, you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He constantly does that. You can go back to 21 now, where he is unmasking the unfruitfulness of the way of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're outwardly plated with like a whited sepulcher, like a grave that is gorgeous and beautiful and has all of these intricate details, and you look at it and say, ooh, man, that person must have been very wealthy and very well-to-do and a very righteous, you know, person along the way. But looking beautiful on the outside, which is what the Pharisees were, they had all of these garments, you know, that made them sort of beautiful on the outside. They had these particular purple or colorful garments that they wore, and robes with bells and tall hats, you know, and these things that they would wear around, and people would say, oh, that's the men of God, or that's the religious crowd there. But what Jesus is saying, you look nice on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. It's dead man's bones. It's empty. It's fruitless. There's nothing there. Nothing. And he's teaching his disciples that if you turn this way, it will leave you empty, because you're hungry. And you're looking for something to satisfy the hunger you have. But you can't find it if you turn there. He's saying to his disciples. Now, verse 19. He looks to the tree, and here's what he says. He said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." Presently the fig tree withered away. The tree withered away. Now, it didn't happen immediately. It happened. It took a day for it to happen. Mark tells us that. Jesus tells the tree, he rebukes it, he judges it, and he says, "You will never grow fruit." And at that moment, the tree died. But you didn't see that it was dead until the disciples came back the next day, which Mark tells us, and it was withered. Jesus removed the tree. He removed it. It's in the path. It's not helping. It needs to get out of the path. That's what he did. Why did he do that? Because it represented hypocrisy. You know, it's amazing to me that even if a tree that represents hypocrisy gets in Jesus' path, he's going to get it out of the way. Listen, nothing can get in the path of Jesus and not be unmasked. He's going to deal with it all. And so he removes the tree. Nothing gets by him. Look at verse 20. I find this verse really, actually, it's almost funny. But the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "Whoa, how soon was the fig tree withered away? Wow, that was so fast. How did you do this? That you rebuked and judged that tree and it withered, and the next day they come through and it's drooping and it's very obviously dead. And it just took a day." And God did this, didn't he? He removed this influence, this thing that was in the path. Jesus removed it. How did he do that? I think this morning, before I tell you how he removed this fig tree, I want to teach you this morning a couple very important principles before I give you the tools, okay? It's like telling you what project you need to accomplish in your life and then give you the tools to do it, okay? There are some, potentially, this morning, there might be some things that we're involved with as a part of our life, our character. There might be some influence we have in our life that are not good influences. They're leading us kind of in a bad direction. Now, it might be that when I gave you that list earlier, you thought of a couple things that are distractions in your life. And you get involved with it, and it might be that you involve yourself with it in a heavy way, but then whenever it's done or it's over, you're not doing it, it leaves you that empty feeling. It doesn't take care of you. It doesn't give you what it boasts that it can give you. It's an empty thing in our life, okay? And we need to identify it, because if it's a friend that we have or an influence that is a part of our life, whether it's a friend, as in an acquaintance, or a family member that is actually pressuring and leading us down a path through this peer pressure mentality or this peer pressure type of thing, and we're going down a wrong road that we perhaps this morning watch, we might need to remove it from our path. It might need to be removed from the path. You say, "Well, wait a second. How do I do that? I mean, we're talking about a friend or we're talking about a family." Well, here's what we're not saying. And I don't believe Jesus would say this either. We're not saying that you would never, ever talk to them again and act better than the world. You know, I mean, we're not saying that. But what we are saying, that you would probably not associate in certain ways with them anymore, so that whenever you get around a certain family member and then the pressure starts, you say, "You know what? I can't hang out. I'm going to have to go because I'm not going to do that." That can be hard, can't it? It can be hard to do that. Or as I said earlier about an addiction that can become a part of our life, or a habit that's an influence in our life and it's leaving us empty, that it might be good for us to say, "You know what, I need to remove this from my life." I did some research about video games. Can I give you a couple things about this? Now, this morning, take this from a spirit and from a heart that is just love, and I'm concerned, okay? ABC News, so you can know that this report that I'm about to read you is a little bit slanted, probably. I'm being sarcastic. It's very slanted. But the percentages are accurate. The percentage of young respondents to this particular survey, which was in the thousands of teenagers they surveyed, not just teens, but a large age bracket, of people that they surveyed in the video gaming world, guess how many of young people are playing video games today? Guess how many? Well, let me just give you a percentage. Of boys, 99%. 99. That means 1% of boys don't play video games. Of girls that are playing video games, it's 94%. 94. 7% of those they surveyed said they don't have a computer at home, but they do have a gaming console, which would be like a PlayStation, Xbox, or a Wii. They have one of those things. Now, these researchers said this. Here's what this particular guy said. Let me see what his name. Joseph Kane. Here's what he said. Steer clear of depicting video games as good or bad. That's what he said. He said, because, you know, let me just read it, because I don't want to mess it up. He noted, for instance, that even games with violent content, such as Halo, provide more than average opportunity for players to help each other. Okay. Now, let me just tell you what happened right there. This news reporter has identified that most of our culture are totally okay with violent games. Okay? You do not have to go very far to find that almost everybody in the world today, in the United States of America today, says violent video games, no big deal, right? And so this reporter went along with that by saying, hey, yeah, even though our kids are playing these violent games where they're killing each other and shooting each other between the eyes, and you can see the details of it, okay? Like the bullet go in and blood come out, like they're learning how to kill. Even though we're teaching our children to do that, there's a lot of good things about it because they're helping each other too. That's what he did. So let's not depict games as good or bad. Let's just look at the fact that these things are actually good. And I'm telling you, I almost threw up whenever I read the rest of that report because it was all just about how amazing video games are for our culture today. And then I read, there were some comments because I was sick. There were some comments and I read the comments and it was all like, oh, this is the greatest report I ever read. This is good stuff. I want to use this for, one college kid said this. I want to use this report for my research paper. Can you tell me the date? Because there was no date on there. Oh my goodness. Now, let me tell you something about video. I'm not a video game guy, and I'm not being critical of us ever playing video games, so don't take me wrong. I'm just saying, how big of a deal is this? Well, let's say you have a young person that plays video games. What would you think would happen if you took it away? You just take it away. No more. Not for a week. How do you think they would respond if you said, never again? It's like taking a cell phone away. Or what about this one? You can never watch TV ever again. What am I going to do with my life? There will be nothing to do, you know. I'm just saying, listen, and by the way, I'm not purporting that we need to do these things. I'm just saying, I think if we would just be honest this morning, there are some things in our path that are leaving us empty. What is this stuff really giving us? How is this stuff that can become not just something that we do every so often that's a big part of our life, it's in our path. How is it helping us to get where God wants us to go? The point is, it's not. It's leaving you empty. Like a religion that boasts that it can answer your questions for you and give you satisfaction and take care of all of your needs, these things can become a part of our life and such a heavy part of our life that it distracts us from doing the things that God wants us to do. Some of these things have the potential of doing that. Yeah. So, Jesus, of course, goes on and he says, you need to remove these. And he removed that, he withered that tree and he removed it. Now, I told you I wanted to tell you that there might be this morning a need if you were willing to identify something in your own life. And again, it might be something that I said, it might be something that you're dealing with, a friend, a family, or an actual habit that is too much a part of our character. It needs to be sidelined a little bit, or a little bit, you know, in control in our life, not just so in control of our life, but controlled in our life. How do you do this? Verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, watch this, if ye have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and it shall be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Have you ever felt like something along the way that you know needs to be, you know, it's really hindering your life, and it needs to be removed, but it feels like a mountain? Like, mountains don't move. I don't know if you know that, but we're not going to go to Pikes Peak and say, you know, I think you should move up there to Denver with the rest of the bigger mountains, you know. No, you're not going to move mountains that way. The implication here is that sometimes it feels impossible. And sometimes there's things in our life that need to be removed, distractions that are pulling us away from God, and they need to be removed. And they can feel like a mountain. He says, if you have faith and you doubt not, then you can say to these things that are distractions in your life, be removed. Verse 22, and all things, what all things? The things that need to be removed out of our life, the distractions that are hindering us and pulling us down and causing us to be sidetracked, all of those things, he says, verse 22, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Shall receive. Yeah. So let me finish this morning. I'm going to get done really early. You say, Pastor, what about these things, you know, in my life that are a distraction and they're a struggle that I have? Well, listen, sometimes you want to move it, but you don't know how. Sometimes you want to remove it or make some changes in your life and in your family, but you don't know how to do it. Well, how do you do it then? Well, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, have faith and doubt not. Have faith about what? That God can remove these hindrances from our life. Have faith that God can do this. Can God do it? Yes. Can God move mountains out of your, you know, that are in the path and they're a hindrance? Can God do that? Yes. Yeah, He can. He can do that. But you have to be willing to pray and ask Him to do it, believing that He will. I don't think that there's any other way to really interpret this, do you? That we need to go to Him and pray, identify our struggle this morning, identify that thing that's in the path and we're really struggling with it, and we want it removed from our life, and we want it removed rather from our path that we might go God's way. Now listen, this is like what James says in James 4. We're not just going to go to God and ask for anything we want so that we can do whatever we want. That's not how this works. You're not going to go asking for God to, you know, sort of clear the path so you can do whatever you want with, you know, so I can be happy and do whatever I want to do. You know, it doesn't work that way. We're on His path. We're going His direction, doing what He wants us to do. And things are really hindering our life. And we need to remove these things. And Jesus says, I can do that for you. I can do that for you. You can't do it in your own power, but through Christ you can do it. Well, how do you do it? You got to go to Him in faith and believe and trust that He can do it. Ask Him to. You say, well, wait, is it that easy? I didn't see anything else there, did you? That we would just get our... You know what James goes on to say? We have not because we ask not. It might be that we know it needs to be removed, but we don't really want to remove it. We know something needs to change, but we like it a lot and we don't want it to change. Even though it's in our path and it's distracting us, and we go to it and it leaves us empty. There's nothing there. There's no figs. It's empty. And it needs to be removed, but we like it. And so we don't want it to be removed. If you don't really want it to be removed, then you'll never really ask God to remove it. You know what I've found? That God has been working on me about this all week. Because I'm like, God, I need to preach this, but I don't do it like I should. I know that if I get up here and I preach this to you and I'm not doing it, I'm a hypocrite. And that's not good, because we already know what Jesus does with hypocrites, right? We don't get away with that. So this week, I'm studying this. And this point hits me like a ton of bricks. I'm like, God, I have some mountains in my life. I mean, I'm not just talking about mountains as in like demonic things that need to be removed. I'm talking about things that are in my path, they're hindrances to me, and I like it. And they're hindering me. And I know they need to be removed, but I'm struggling because I don't really want it to be removed, but I do. It's this really weird thing about addictions, isn't it? And it doesn't, it could be, it could be a 10-foot long banana split, heavens. I mean, it could be ice cream. It could be something that you love, and it's a part of your life, and it needs to change. It needs to move, but we want it to move, and we want it to change, but then at the same time, we don't want it to move and change. You see? You say, well, wait a second. I want to be right with God. I want to be used by God. I want to go His direction in this thing. It's a hindrance to me. It needs to be removed, and I'm ready. I know God can do it, and I'm ready for it to happen. And it's time to get to the altar, isn't it? Or on our knees, in our closet at home. It's time for us to go to God and ask Him, believing and doubting not that He can do it. And I promise you, because I've tried it this week, and God's doing it. Not me, He's doing it. It's amazing. I can't even explain it to you. I can't even explain it to you. But God is doing it in me. Because I did go to Him, and I did get on my knees, because I do believe this. And I asked Him to remove this thing from my life, and to work on me in a particular way that I might see this thing to be removed, because I know it's a distraction, and it's not helping me in my walk with God, and God is doing it. And I know this morning, not just because of my testimony, but because of the faithfulness of God and His Word, that you can put this to the test too. And if there's something that's a part of your life and it needs to change or be removed, that if you have faith and you believe God and you go to Him and you ask Him, then He will remove it. He'll do it. But if we don't either want to do it or believe then that God can do this, then I feel like we're going back to James 4. We're asking amiss. And God won't answer our prayers. So this morning it might be, as I, again, get ready to close here. You say, well, it's a family member, Pastor. I mean, this is tough. Have you gotten on your knees and asked God to remove that influence from your life? And I'm not saying that we're asking God to kill off anybody or to remove us so that we don't see or talk to our family anymore, but that God would remove, watch this, the influence from our life. And we get on our knees and ask Him to remove it. Remember what I said, that Jesus ultimately is pointing His disciples to not be distracted by the Jewish religion, the Jewish sort of ceremonies and things, because they're going to leave the disciples empty. You know, I think friends along the way have the same potential to boast of giving us, you know, counsel or guidance that ultimately will lead us sort of down an empty road. You know what Paul said about it? Let me have you turn here and we'll be done. Go to Galatians chapter 5. You can lose your place in Matthew. We won't go back there. Galatians 5. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 1. I won't read all the way to 12, but you have to know what we're talking about here. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You see that? Galatians 5, 1. I'm sorry. We'll wait. Okay. Now, it says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Here's what's happening. The Judaizers were going around the Galatian region telling the Jews they needed to get saved by asking Jesus to save them, but they also needed to do the works of the ceremonies to be circumcised and go through the Jewish rituals. They were saying you needed both, and that's not true. You don't need to do a ceremony or a work to get saved. All you need is Jesus Christ. Repent and turn to Him and you can be saved. That's all you need. You don't have to go through some ceremony also to get saved. So Paul is correcting that. Now, would you say that if somebody is telling you that you have to work your way to salvation, and that's false religion, by the way, that that's probably a bad influence in your life? So what should you do with an influence that's leading you and teaching you and guiding you down a wrong path? Paul tells us, verse 12. I would they were even what? Cut off which trouble you. You know what that word cut off? We've studied this in Bible class. You know what that word means? It means to amputate. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? Amputate it. And these people need to be amputated out of your life. That's what Paul said. And you know who can do it, because sometimes it feels impossible. God can do it. If you'll get on your knees and you'll ask Him, believing, He'll do it. Amen? It's not just people, though. Sometimes it's things. So let's identify our need this morning. Father, I pray your blessings, your touch. I pray your help this morning in the areas of our weakness, in the areas of our struggle, Lord. It might be that somebody this morning has identified something in their life. Now, this morning, again, Lord, I don't know, Lord, what folks are going through or the struggles they might have. I just try to be faithful to your word. I pray that you will, Lord, use the power of your word, the power of the Holy Ghost to apply, Lord, where we are individually in our great need as individuals this morning. It might be somebody has a friend or a family that is a bad influence. I pray your help in that area, that they might identify that and seek your guidance. It might be there's an addiction this morning or an attitude that needs to be removed, anger, bitterness. It might be fear or weariness, or rather worry, stress. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to ask you, go to you, that we might see these things to be removed from our path as they leave us empty and hungry. Lord, we love you, and without you, we can do nothing. And it's in your precious and holy name we pray and ask. Amen.